Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been following the events surrounding the healing of the blind man. And as we continue today, we'll find that the Good Shepherd is indeed the real Shepherd and is the door by which we all must enter. So let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Chapter 10 is a continuation of what was happening in the ninth chapter. And the ninth chapter closed with Jesus pronouncing that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, were blind. They were spiritually blind. And so he goes on and he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now, the Pharisees, of course, as we have seen all the way through the last few chapters, they were the ones who were putting up that fierce resistance to Jesus. The Sadducees were, of course, involved in that as well, but generally speaking, it was the Pharisees who were the ones who were right there to contradict and to oppose Jesus as he was ministering to the people. And so Jesus tells this little parable. And the essence of what he is saying here is simply that these men who claim to be the shepherds over the people are not the shepherds at all. He says they're actually thieves and robbers. You see, had they been true shepherds, they would have come in through the door, and he himself is the door. But because of their animosity toward him and because of their rejecting of him, it's manifest that they are not God's servants, truly. They are not the shepherds that the Lord appointed to take care of his flock. But as Jesus alludes to here, they are false shepherds. They are thieves and robbers. And then Jesus said to them again. So now, having given this parable and they didn't quite understand what he was saying, he is now going to communicate it a little more clearly. "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So Jesus is using terminology that the people in his generation and in his culture would completely understand. Of course, there were many shepherds in the land of Israel, and it was that sort of an agrarian culture. And so all of this would have been very familiar to them, the sheepfold and the door of the sheep and the sheep going in and out and following the shepherd. And we'll talk in some more detail about that in a later study. But Jesus is using all of those things that they would be familiar with to illustrate truths about his relationship to the people and their relationship to him. He says, "I am the door." So he is the door. He is the one through whom a person would enter into the sheepfold, or it's really speaking of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the one through whom one would enter the kingdom of God." But he says an interesting thing in verse 8. He says, "All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers." Now, this has caused many to ask the question, well, who is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about the prophets? Is he talking about Moses and the patriarchs? Well, the answer is, of course not. He's not talking about them at all, because he consistently talks favorably about them, that they were indeed the true servants of God. Notice he doesn't say all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. He says all who ever came before me are, speaking of people that were presently there amongst them. Jesus is pronouncing upon these religious leaders really a judgment. He's condemning them as thieves and robbers. Remember, a few chapters back, he got really aggressive with them, and at a certain point, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, the thing is, these men were religious men. They had been seen by some to be the spiritual leaders of the nation. But one of the things that Jesus is pointing out is that not everybody was listening to them, and rightfully so, because they were not really the true leaders. They were not really the true shepherds. But he refers to them as thieves and robbers. And notice in verse 10, he says that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. The leaders of Israel, back in the time of Jesus Christ and down to this very day, have led the people astray and led them into death, truly, ultimately into spiritual death. The vast majority of Jewish people today have been influenced by their leaders, by the rabbinic thought process, and it's because of the influence of their leaders that they have continued to this very day to reject the Messiah. And these same men that back in those days turned the people away from the Messiah, their doctrine, believe it or not, is still the doctrine of the Jews today. I read a book recently. It was a very fascinating book. The title of the book was "The Christian and the Pharisee." And it is a discussion of sorts, a debate of sorts, between a leading Christian theologian and a leading Jewish rabbi. The interesting thing about it is the rabbi decided upon the title, because his point was he doesn't like the denunciations in the New Testament regarding the Pharisees. He feels like they're exaggerated and many of the pronouncements against them were unfair. And he sees himself today as a modern Orthodox Jewish rabbi. He sees himself as a direct descendant of those men, and he chose the title, "The Christian and the Pharisee," of this particular book. Now, in this book, some of the things that the rabbi says are very telling. And I want to share a few of those things with you, because it will help you to understand the mentality of the men that Jesus is dealing with and the reason that he said regarding them that they were thieves and robbers, that they came to steal and to kill and to destroy. And it will help you to understand how that has been perpetuated throughout all of these generations. And we find the Jewish people in the exact same situation today, in as much as they listen to their spiritual leaders. Now, concerning the human condition, the rabbi, his name is David Rosen. He was the chief rabbi of Ireland some years ago, but now resides in Israel. But concerning the human condition, listen to what he says. Judaism teaches that human beings are basically good. The traditional Jewish view of Adam and Eve's sin is that, while there were consequences of their actions, it did not change the inherent condition of being essentially good. Thus, we reject the concept of original sin. From my perspective, there is nothing to be saved from except our own failures, which we can always rectify because God, in His unlimited mercy, has given us the continuous capacity to reform ourselves and return to His path, which are His commandments. Now, you see, this man, an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, is giving us an understanding of Jewish theology. Jewish theology does not believe that man is essentially evil, as the New Testament teaches, and of course, as the Old Testament teaches as well. But they believe that man is essentially good and that man doesn't need a savior. This man is a descendant of the men that were opposing Jesus in this record that John has given to us. You see, that was their mentality. That's why Jesus said to them that they were thieves and they were robbers. Concerning the issue of atonement, in regard to the necessity laid down in Leviticus 17:11, which states that it is blood that makes atonement for the soul, listen to what Rabbi Rosen says. He says, following on from the sage's affirmation that temple offerings were only of value as an outward manifestation of an internal condition, the medieval Jewish scholars, they viewed the whole sacrificial order. Now listen to this. The whole sacrificial order, Aaron, his sons, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, the Passover, all of that. Listen to what it says. It says they viewed the whole sacrificial order as only a concession to the form of worship that was common and expected at the time of the Sinai revelation. What he's saying is that these medieval rabbis looked back at those ancient sacrifices and said, you know, those things weren't really necessary. It was just to accommodate the cultural ideas of worship and forgiveness of sins because all of the surrounding cultures thought that you needed to offer a sacrifice. That's why Moses was instructed to do the same thing. It was to fit in with the cultural situation. He says, in keeping with our sages' teaching on the power of sincere repentance and prayer, these scholars believe that after the destruction of the temple, the sacrificial rites had been replaced by a higher form of divine worship, that of prayer. Now listen to this. The bottom line being, rabbinic Judaism does not accept the idea of vicarious sacrifice. We can only atone for our own sins, and we are responsible for our own actions. You see, the whole sacrificial system was teaching Israel there must be atonement for sin, and it must come through a sinless victim of vicarious sacrifice. Vicarious means in the place of. You must have an innocent victim die in your place. That's what the whole sacrificial system was teaching. This man speaking as an Orthodox Jewish rabbi and quoting the most authoritative Jewish scholars in all of history says that there is no need for that kind of atonement. He inherited that mentality from the men that Jesus was being opposed by here. One final category, the Messiah. Listen to what he says regarding the Messiah. The Messiah has a functional role for society. From a Jewish perspective, the condition of one's personal soul has nothing to do with the identity of the Messiah, but is a matter between the individual and God. In fact, the identity of the Messiah is quite peripheral to the essence of my faith as a Jew. which is my understanding of how God wants me to live my life here and now. For me, not only does the identity of the Messiah have nothing to do with the state of my soul, it has nothing to do with the divine character. What is important for Judaism is what happens in the Messianic age far more than the identity of the Messianic personality. You see, these guys had basically taken the system that Moses had passed on to them, and they had pretty much ripped the guts out of it, for lack of a better way to express it. They ripped the whole heart of it out and replaced it with their humanistic thoughts and ideas. Jesus said that these men were thieves and robbers, because in doing that, they deprived the people of salvation. The greatest offense in all the world, although there are many offensive things, the greatest offense in all the world is to turn people away from salvation, to deprive them of that opportunity to be saved, to somehow distort the message of salvation. Those are the things that God looks upon as being the most dastardly of deeds, honestly. Now, of course, we live in a culture where there's all of this animosity toward any declaration that there is a specific way of salvation or an exclusive way of salvation. But Jesus Christ made it crystal clear that he is the only way. He said right here as we read in verse 9, I am the door. He is the door. And the only way in is through him. There is no other possibility. And all that would contradict that, all who came before him, Jesus said they were thieves and robbers. So he takes that whole group of religious leaders of his day and he lumps them all together and he says, these guys are thieves and robbers, and the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He says, but in contrast to them, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You see, they brought death by turning people away from the only Savior. Jesus came, of course, to bring them life. But now he says in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. Now, when we hear the term the good shepherd, I think a lot of us might flash in our minds back to the 23rd Psalm. Probably the most famous of all the Psalms, certainly, but perhaps even the most famous passage in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And certainly it's valid to think of that when we read these words of Jesus, I am the good shepherd. But there's other passages that I think are even more pertinent. Back in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, for a very long period of time, God had a complaint against those men who saw themselves as the spiritual leaders of the nation. His complaint was essentially that they were not true shepherds or faithful shepherds. And in Ezekiel 34, let me read to you a few passages. In verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flock? Then in verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Now listen to what it says in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered. And verse 15, and I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. Now, as you go on in the passage, the Lord is speaking, and he says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, the prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. Now remember, on many occasions, how was Jesus addressed? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And these guys, these rabbis, these religious leaders, one thing they did know, they knew the scriptures. And when Jesus said to them, I am the good shepherd, I don't think they thought of Psalm 23. We would think of that because of that positive sense. But I think they would have thought more particularly on Ezekiel 34. Because really, in a sense, to them, him being the good shepherd is a statement of judgment in regard to them, because that's what he said he would do. He would come and judge those shepherds who fed themselves rather than the flock. And so he says to them, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So again, he's making a contrast between himself and these men. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I will demonstrate that by laying down my life for the sheep. But now, the hireling is a person who is just what it sounds like. It's just their job. And because it's their job, it's not anything they're necessarily going to risk their lives over. So if a wolf comes, or if a bear comes, or if a lion comes, the hireling, who doesn't have any real vested interest in the sheep, the hireling's going to protect himself before he's going to be concerned about the sheep. And Jesus is basically saying to those men at that time, that was the position they were in. They were in a position of being hirelings. This was their job. Not that they necessarily got paid for it. Some of them did, maybe, to some extent. But they got paid in other ways than monetarily. It was a position of prestige. It was a position of authority. It was a position of power. That was what they were in it for. They were in it to have power over people. They were in it to be looked up to. They were in it to be praised. They were in it for everything except the right thing. They were not in it for the people. And when you read through the rabbinic literature, I mentioned before, I think, the book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim. If you ever want to embark on an in-depth study of the life of Jesus and the cultural and religious atmosphere that he lived in, read that book. And you will see, because Edersheim at length quotes from rabbinical sources, you will see how Jesus was so absolutely right that these men did not really care for the people at all. They simply cared about their little club, if you will. That's what it had come down to. And we see it all through the Gospels. We see when Jesus heals a person, as we even saw with the blind man, of course, he healed him. And what were they concerned about? They didn't care that a man who was born blind had been healed. All they were preoccupied with was how it was done. He made clay and he put it on your eyes. That's a violation of the Sabbath. You can't make clay on the Sabbath day. You see, they were all about their little religious system, and they did not care in the least about people. But, you know, as you look at some of these religious systems, we see no care for man, no love for man, no concern for man. It's all about that little system. And Jesus crushed this particular system here, and he will crush all of them in the future. But the hireling flees because he doesn't care about the sheep.
We'll find out more about the Good Shepherd and how he does indeed care for his sheep as we continue with more on this subject in our next lesson. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to review it again, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Door. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3244. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.